Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And Jesus said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Once again, a pleasant good morning to you. No place I would rather be than here worshiping our God in spirit and in truth. Appreciative of you being here as well as we continue to worship God, doing the things that He's commanded in the way that He's commanded to do them. I was just talking with Brother Troy, and that was a beautiful prayer, by the way. I appreciate that prayer. We were just talking before we walked in about an emotional wedding he and I both went to just yesterday. It was so emotional, even the cake was in tears. When you're on vacation, I don't know who I'm going to pick on, Troy. This morning, I want us to talk about a very simple line that Jesus Christ asked in a question. Jesus Christ has been with His family. Jesus Christ has become separated from His family about the age of 12. Let's read this context and then get into this. Begin with me in Luke chapter 2 and verse 42. "And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And after they had fulfilled the days, the time of the feast, they returned. The child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." Let's pause. They would have spent at least a week, if not more, during the celebration of these feasts. And so they would be here and they would be there. When it was time to make the journey home, it was probably 50 to 75 people in this party. So it'd be real easy to lose your kid. I know you should look after him, but it'd be real easy if you've got all these people traveling at once and you think he's over there and you think he's over there. All of a sudden you'd look around and you're a day's journey out. And they said, "Where's Jesus?" So notice, it came to pass that after 3 days, so they've got to make that journey back, then they're searching for him. They find Jesus in the temple. He's sitting in the middle of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Not only doctors of medicine, but doctors of the law. "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said, 'Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing.'" She said, "We've been upset. We have just been losing our minds trying to find you." And he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, or don't you know, I must be about my Father's business?" Now, we have just read about everything I know about the early life of Christ. I know when he's a baby, and I know when they go into Egypt, and I don't know anything else until he's 12, and I don't know anything else until he's about 30. But yet, in this small sliver of a story that Luke records for us, we get that question: "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" That's what I want us to talk about. In fact, this will be used as an example. Peter talks about Jesus Christ being our example. Flip with me there as we get into our lesson there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. 1 Peter, and we'll come back to this passage, but 1 Peter 2 and 21. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." Well, according to what Peter says, and Peter's inspired the Holy Spirit, he says we must follow in the steps of Christ. And Christ was concerned with being about his Father's business. Therefore, friends, we should be concerned about our Father, because we have the same Heavenly Father as well. What do I know about my Father's business? First and foremost, I know that Christ, he was busy at an early age. Once again, he's approximately 12 years old. He is a young boy, and yet even at this young age, he is concerned about his Father's business. I tell you what, he didn't sow wild oats. How many times do we see people sow wild oats when they're young? Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and the first verse. Notice what Solomon says concluding remarks. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." He says, remember your Creator, live the life that God has commanded you to live, and start living it when you're younger. That way you won't have to fret as life goes on. You'll already have that pattern of doing what God has said. But remember in the days of your youth. Now, of course, we know Jesus Christ would not have been sowing wild oats. That would have been contrary to what God had wanted him to. But yet, he still wasn't out there doing it. He had free will. He could have done whatever he wanted to. He came to this earth for one purpose, but he could have done whatever he wanted to. Yet, we see time and time again him yielding to the Father, not my will, but thine be done. What else do I know? Back in Luke 2, I know that Jesus Christ grew. In fact, the Bible says, Luke 2:52, you may could quote this verse even, Jesus increased, number one, in wisdom, number two, in stature. So he grew mentally. Of course, he grew physically. He grew, number three, in favor with God. In other words, he was doing what God wanted him to do, so God continued to like him. And number four, with man. People like Jesus. They like this little boy, Jesus from Nazareth, the son of a carpenter. But see, Jesus Christ, at an early age, he was growing in wisdom. You know, we see that youth is the best time to prepare for a happy old age. Youth is like a treasure chest. You put things in it when you're young, and then you get to reap it when you're old. You know, youth is also the best time to begin preparing for service in the Lord's church. That's why I love events that we do, like the Bible Bowl, the Hey Youth events. I love Bible Camp. When you can see young men who may have never led a prayer before, and you just let them offer a prayer. You let them lead a song. You get them involved in serving the Lord early. Because you start with waiting on the Lord's supper table, and then next year they may do something else and they progress. We see Jesus Christ, he was busy at an early age. If we're to follow our example, we should be busy as well. But number two, Christ took his work seriously. No doubt in my mind that Christ, even at this early age of 12, was very serious. How do I know? He's in Jerusalem. He is in his nationality's capital. And yet the attraction of the city did not deter him. The attachment to his parents did not interfere with his goal, with his motive, if you will, of following God. Now, it would have been very tempting to maybe want to go hang out in the temple, maybe want to go hang out in the marketplace, go see Golgotha, go see the Mount of Olives, go see all these places that he will spend a lot of time in. It would be tempting when you're in a big city to go do that. Yet we see him not there. He's not being a tourist. He's hanging out with the scribes, with the doctors, with those learned men. He's asking them questions and they're answering. We see that we should take our work seriously as well. We all have a job to do. Go with me, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. Dear friends, we should take the work of the church just as seriously as Christ took it. And notice what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 11. We need to be fervent in the Spirit. He's talking about the power of God. But if the Spirit of him, that's God, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Be made alive. We need to be fervent, continuing to work. He says if you're a Christian, you've got the power of the Spirit through the Word of God, and that's the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the same power that spoke the world into existence. We need to be just as fervent as Christ was. But go back to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. I want you to notice that we need to do what we're working with all of our might, with every ounce of our being, as it may be also translated. Notice Ecclesiastes 9 and verse number 10. Solomon says, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Now, in the original context, yes, he's talking about working while you can, because there's going to come a time when you can't work. But the idea applies for us, yes, we should do it with all of our might. That means when we're preparing to speak before a class or whatever, we should do that with all our might. When we're serving the Lord, maybe you're getting ready for our upcoming vacation Bible school, do that with all your might. Other events that we've got going on, you should wear yourself out serving the Lord, because it is definitely worth it. In fact, Jesus said that serving Him should come first. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We must put a priority, if you will, on the work of the church. And we must take it very seriously. Why? Because souls are at stake. Now, we have a good number with us today, but I tell you what, there's a lot of people out in the world that aren't here today, and they have a soul as well. And their soul's going to go to heaven or hell, depending on how they live their life, just as mine and yours will. So we should take the work of the church seriously, whether it's inviting someone to come to a service or a Bible study or a cookout or a VBS, whatever. We should take our work seriously. What is some of our responsibilities? Well, we're supposed to preach. He talks about in 1 Timothy 3:15, know how you ought to behave. He gives us instructions. We're told to worship, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's the idea that every time the doors are open and every time that I'm physically able, I am at worship. Not just because I'm commanded to, but because I want to. Should have the attitude of, if I'm sick, I feel bad, not only because I'm sick, but that I can't come. And it upsets me, but I don't want to get other people sick. Yet, when I'm healthy, I may have had a long day, but I could still go sit in church on Wednesday night for an hour. I may have had a long week, but I can still get up and come to worship. I can still participate. It may be a long week, but I can still come to an event of the church. We are told to assemble. That's our responsibility. Christ, He took His work seriously, being our example. We should as well. We move on, though. Christ, number three, had a knowledge of His task. He knew His goal being here on this earth. What boggles my mind is He knew that goal before He came to this earth. Only being part of the Godhead, He could do that. You know, in business, the mantra is know your business. Know everything about your business. Know your strengths. Know your weaknesses. If it's a business where you produce something to sell, you need to know every step of the price as you go, how much you've got invested in it. If you're selling a product, you need to know the good and the bad. If I were to take over Dwayne's job, I would do a terrible job because I can't explain interest rates. I can tell you what the number is, but I can't compound it like I know he can. I can't do Gary's job. You don't want me in there trying to draw your blood. I can watch it. It doesn't bother me, but you don't want me trying to stab you. I just go ahead and tell you now. I don't know that business. See, we've got to know our business, and Christ knew. How do I know? Go back to Luke 2. He astonished the doctors. He astonished people who had spent their entire lives studying the Old Testament. That was the law they had at the time. He astonished people who had read the whole thing and knew it. And these were the people that the commoners would come up to and ask a Bible question. And they would answer it. And yet Christ goes and speaks and He astonishes them. You know, when He finishes the Sermon on the Mount, they say, never man spake like this. They were astonished. See, He spoke with authority. You think about it, these scribes, the doctors, those that it was their job to know the law, they could regurgitate it, but they didn't write it. Yet Christ, in essence, wrote the law. The Holy Spirit did, another member of the Godhead. So He knew what He was talking about. I would be astonished as well. I've had the chance of hearing authors read from their own work, and it's different when the author reads his or her book as opposed to me doing it. Because they can put more feeling in it. That's why if I do an audio book, I prefer it to be read by the author. I don't really want to hear somebody else reading their life story. But I'll be glad to hear you read your life story because you can put the feeling in it. You know where to put the emphasis. Christ knew. He astonished all of those around Him, and no one spake like He had before. And He's 12. Just imagine how wonderful it would have been to hear Him in His prime during His ministry. But dear friends, we should have a knowledge of our task as well. Go back with me to 1 Peter 2. I told you we would wind up here. 1 Peter 2:21. We see that Christ is our example. 1 Peter 2:21. Notice this. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, with him being our example, he is our mold. He is our pattern, if you will. I like that word example in the Greek, not to get into a long discussion, but it carries with it the idea of writing on a chalkboard. If you remember in school, they would have the cursive alphabet, and you would walk up there with your pen or with your piece of chalk, and you would try to write an A, but you were looking at that printed text above it. That's the idea of an example. As we go to the blackboard in life, we are looking up at Christ, and we are trying to live our lives where we mimic his. Therefore, we can have knowledge of our task. Now, we know what we're to use, Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, power, dynamo. It's the same word we get TNT from, to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also to the Greek. So I know what I need to use to get the knowledge. I know who gave it, that being Christ. He is my example. I must know how to use it. So how do I know? Go with me to John chapter 5 and verse 39. John 5:39. If anybody has to give a talk coming up, I'm going to give you three simple points here, make you a good talk. How can we know? John 5 and verse 39. Notice what Christ says. Three words. Search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So how can I know? How can I have a knowledge of my task? First off, I've got to search, which means I've got to open it, and I've got to go through, and I'm looking for certain things. Maybe I want to know about prayer. That means I'm going to start looking in here, and every time I find the word prayer, I'm going to stop. I may make a note of it. Go to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Not only do I need to search the Scriptures, what do I need to do? Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. I need to search the Scriptures. I need to study. See, that's taking it a step further, isn't it? Now, instead of just coming to the word prayer, I'm actually going to read the verses around it. I'm going to figure out where is Christ as he talks about prayer. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there is nothing to be ashamed about as you study God's word. Yet at the same time, by studying it, I can have knowledge to rightly divide. If Gary comes up to me and says, I have this new idea I found in Scripture. I want to bring hogs and let them run through the aisles while we worship, and I'm going to get up and play my banjo. Oh, hold on, Gary. I'm going to search the Scriptures. I'm going to rightly divide according to God's word. Can I do this or can I not? We're not going to have musical instruments. I'm sorry, Gary. And if it's up to me, I'd rather not have pigs. That's going to be distracting. But see, I can go to God's word and I can say, no, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We don't use musical instruments. Why do we come to worship? To glorify us or God? No, it's God. Okay, I'm going to do things that God wants. See, that comes from studying the Scripture. But notice 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. Not only do I search, not only do I study, but notice this. How can I know? And beside this, giving all diligence. Oh, wait. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the idea of diligence, right? Beside all this, giving all diligence, watch this. Three little letters. Add. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness to brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, to charity. For if these things be in you and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. What do I need to do? I need to search the Scriptures. I need to study the Word. And then I need to add. Now when you add, you're putting something with what you already had. It's the idea of addition, right? One plus one plus, you keep going. Well, if I'm going to add faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, that means I've got to keep working at it. That means I'm not just going to read a verse once and close my Bible and say, well, I'm done. Because you don't really become versed in it until you've studied it and studied it and studied it. That's how you can start to tell people. They ask you, well, what's the book of James about? Well, I've read James. I know what it's about. You can go into that. Why? Because you've studied it. You have a knowledge of the task. Well, Christ did. And since Christ is our example, dear friends, we should have a knowledge as well. By searching, studying, and adding. And if you use that in a talk, it's okay. I'll just act like I don't know where you're going. What else do I know about Christ? He was about his Father's business. Well, Christ was persistent, and he was unwavering. He was persistent. He was unwavering. I can only imagine, although Luke 2 doesn't tell me a whole lot about the actual events there, I almost just imagine if when Christ heard his family was leaving, if he just knew, I'm sure he knew, but he stayed in the temple. See, he knew that's where he needed to be. He was persistent. But I want you to notice Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19, if you will. He set his face like a flint rock. I want you to notice this. Matthew chapter 20, 18 and 19. Actually, we'll pick up in 17 just for the context. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples apart, and he said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. I get chills on the back of my neck when I read this passage or the passage in Luke where it says he set his face, Luke 9, where he set his face on Jerusalem. So they're not in Jerusalem yet. They've been in Jerusalem many a time. And as they're almost looking up to Jerusalem, a city on a hill, he pulls his apostles away, those disciples close to him, and he says, Look, the Son of Man, which I believe is Jesus' favorite description of himself, the Son of Man shall be betrayed. See, Jesus knew that this time he went to Jerusalem would be different. Jesus knew that this time he's not going to make it out alive, because this time is the whole reason he came to this earth. And yet he set his face like a flint rock, and the idea behind that is he knew he saw Jerusalem and he didn't look to the left or to the right. He saw where he was going, and he knew what awaited him. And he went anyways because he loves me. I mean, he's prophesied the whole thing. They're going to mock him. They're going to scourge. He's talking about himself. Die and rise again the third day. And so as he makes that triumphant entry in a chapter or two, he knew all this was going to happen. See, he set his face like a flint rock. I tell you what, criticism and the schemes of enemies, they did not discourage him. Oh, people mocked Christ all the time. No doubt in the minds of his apostles, which he could read their minds, thought, well, why would he do this? Why would he go to Jerusalem if he knows this will be his demise, yet did not discourage him? I tell you what, a fun read this afternoon is the book of Numbers, chapter 14. You've got 12 spies go out to spy the land of Canaan. 10 say, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, we can. God's with us. We can take it. See, they were persistent. They were unwavering, yet the group listened to the majority. And so they didn't go take the promised land. See, we must be confident like Joshua and Caleb. We must be confident like Jesus. He knew his demise was awaiting him, yet he knew that was the whole purpose he was here. What do I know about Jesus and my Father's business? Well, he was willing to sacrifice, right? He looked at Jerusalem and he said, I'm going. Stay with me in Matthew 20 and look at verse 28. Jumping down a little bit, he said, even as the Son of Man, there's that phrase again, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What's a minister? What does it mean to minister? It simply means to serve, to labor. See, Christ was willing to minister, to give his life for many. Back up in that context, we as Christians must also serve. Verse 20. Then came him, the mother of Zebedee's children, with her sons, worshiping him, desiring a certain thing. We know from other passages, knowing which one will be sitting on his right hand. Here as well. What wilt thou, she said unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, James and John, the one on the right, the other on the left hand, in thy kingdom. And Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of, to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. Then he said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against James and John. But Jesus called them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles, they exercise dominion over them, and they are they of great exercise authority upon them. But it shall be not so among you. Whosoever be great among you, let him be your minister. Whoever be your chief among you, let him be your servant. See, Christ came to minister and to serve. Therefore, we as Christians, if I'm going to follow his example, I've got to serve God as well. Christ was willing to sacrifice. In fact, sacrifice all, but finally, Christ knew there was a reward. His reward was being pleasing unto the Father. Thy will be done. There's a reward for us as well. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know as your labor's not in vain in the Lord. Oh, I love that verse. Why? I'm working for the Lord. What if people don't see it? That's okay. I'm working for the Lord. What if I go out and knock on 100 doors and nobody comes to church? That's okay. You're working for the Lord. And whatever labor you do is not in vain. See, God's the one that gives the increase, but he requires you to go out and work. That's why Paul says in Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing. You got to hang in there. Are there days where it's easy? Yes. Oh, very much so. Are there days where it's difficult? Yeah, that happens too. But he says you got to hang in there. See, Christ knew of his reward being pleasing to the Father. If we follow him as our example, then we have a reward as well. What is that? A home in heaven. If we're obedient to God, just like Jesus was obedient with his Father's business, then we can have that home in heaven. We talk about our Father's business. Let us be like our Savior. Be about our Father's business. Realize that you're only on this earth for a short time, and it's not here to please man, but it's to please God. Maybe you've not been doing the Father's business this morning. Maybe you're not resolved. We're going to sing an invitation song, I Am Resolved. Be resolved to be about your Father's business. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning. You become a Christian by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. You go down that watery grave, come up a new creature alive in Christ. If you're not a Christian this morning, we sing this invitation song to encourage you to become a Christian this very hour. Dear Christian friend, we also sing this song to encourage you to continue to be resolved to live faithful to the Lord. If you've not been faithful, if sin has entered your life, why not come back? Repent of those sins and be restored. You can live in a right relationship with our Lord and continue to be about your Father's business. If we can help you in any way at all this morning, whatever your need may be, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.